Okay, forgot to put my machine on over here, so I'll just reiterate that for a minute. Basically, what we're going over here is the kingdom of Yahweh. What is that kingdom, and how Yeshua came to reveal the kingdom, and that I was saying many Christians believe the reward of the saved is to go to heaven when you die, but we'll see here that heaven was never promised to the saints, that the earth was promised to the saints. So we're going here now in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. It says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any more a reward, for their memory is forgotten." The living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any more reward, for their memory is forgotten. And what you'll see is in Scripture, especially the New Testament, all over, when someone dies, it's considered that they're sleeping. That's what it says. Just like when you're sleeping, you don't remember what's going on. You know, you don't sit there for 8 hours in your sleep thinking, oh boy, it's been 4 hours, four more hours. No, you fall asleep and it's like the twinkling of an eye. As soon as you fall asleep, you wake up and it's the next morning. It's the same way for people that are dead. They're laying in the ground, they have no consciousness like we're reading here, you know, and they're just waiting for the resurrection. But they're not in heaven, as we're going to see, that no man has ascended up to heaven. If we go to the book of Acts, because if the dead went to heaven, if heaven was the reward of the saved, don't you think King David would be in heaven? I mean, he's the third in the kingdom, you know, right? When you look in Ezekiel 36 and 37, what do you see? You see that David is going to rule with Yeshua, you know, right next to him, and he'll be third in the kingdom. So if anybody would be in heaven, you would think it would be King David. But let's look in the book of Acts. On the day of Shavuot, the first one when the Holy Spirit is given, let's look at what Peter says in verse 29. He said, "Men, brothers, it is permitted to say to you with plainness as to the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb is among us until this day." We went over this in the room of the Last Supper. David's not in heaven, he's in his tomb. He's buried and in his tomb. Verse 34. Chapter 2. Acts 2. What did I say? 29. I'm sorry. You know, I think Roland must have left his dyslexia up here at the podium for me. Acts 2:29 I just read, and now reading Acts 2:34. It says, "For David did not ascend into heaven, but says, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand," you know, and so on. So we see that David is dead and buried and in his tomb. And also, you know, he says clearly David did not ascend into heaven. And we had the blessing, the Sukkot, to go to Hebron. And what really touched me was, I'm thinking, wow, I'm somewhere just a few feet away from the very bones of Abraham the patriarch. You know, and Abraham, as we're going to read here in a few minutes, Abraham also is dead and didn't receive the promise yet. We'll see it right from the book of Hebrews. Abraham isn't in heaven. He's not watching over us. He's laying in the grave waiting the resurrection the same way we are. And that's why we have to show the same faith that he showed, because we're all going to get our reward together. That's what Scripture tells us. If Abraham already received his reward, where would our faith be? But we're all going to get it together. We all have to show the same faith in Yahweh for that. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. In verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those that sleep, that you not grieve as the rest also not having hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even as Elohim will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep," again you'll see always the dead are sleeping, "through Yeshua. For we say this to you in the word of Elohim, that we the living who remain to the coming of Yahweh will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep," the ones that are in the grave waiting the resurrection. "Because Yahweh himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout of the archangel's voice," and it's actually Yeshua, Yahweh the Son, "and with Yahweh's trumpet. And the dead in the Messiah will rise first." They haven't risen yet. They're waiting in the grave. "Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to a meeting with Yeshua in the air, and we will always be with Yeshua." So very, very clearly, the dead are not up in heaven, flying around on harps, sitting on clouds. They're in the grave, sleeping, waiting for the resurrection. And I'll tell you, the dangerous part about it is for people who believe that the dead are in heaven, what would be the next step? If Grandma Moses is up there in heaven, what's the next step? Praying to your relatives for things. And that's necromancy, something that's totally forbidden by Torah. But if they're alive and in heaven, what would be wrong with speaking to them, right? So it shows you why some of these things on the outset may not seem very important, but where they lead to could be very important. You know, there's John 3:13, I'll just read that, it's just one scripture. And no one has gone up to heaven except he, Yeshua, having come down out of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now remember, the book of John is the last gospel, one of the last books written of the New Testament. It's written 50 years after the resurrection. 50 years after the resurrection, John, the last apostle alive, is saying no one has gone up to heaven. So again, I always say when you look at some of these doctrines, you got to look at the origin. You know, when I talk to people that say that the Sabbath has changed to Sunday, I say, okay, let's start it here. One week, everybody's meeting on Saturday. The next week, everybody's meeting on Sunday. Tell me what point in time this happened. Well, it happened when Yeshua died. Then we go to, you know, Luke 23:24. Well, after the resurrection, you know, after he died, right after they took him down, the woman went and rested on the Sabbath. So it didn't happen then. Well, it happened after his resurrection. Then you look, no, it didn't happen then. You've got to pinpoint it. If something has changed, you have to pinpoint. So here we are, 50 years after the resurrection, John is saying no one has gone to heaven except Yeshua. So if no one went to heaven, apparently, you know, my dead grandma, whoever it is not in heaven. And like I said, over and over and over, this sermon isn't just on the fate of the dead, but I want to show you, because I want to show you the opposite of what Scripture really says concerning these things. But clearly, 50 years after the resurrection, no man has gone to heaven except Yeshua, who's come down from heaven. Hebrews 11:13. And read Hebrews 11 again. All the fathers of the faithful, all the greatest men in the Bible. And let's look what it says. Hebrews 11:13. These all, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, you name it, Enoch, all these people, Elijah, the prophets, all these great people, they all died, by the way, not having received the promises. Not having received the promises. They all died not receiving the promises. But seeing them afar off and being persuaded and having embraced and confessed that they are aliens and tenants on the earth. They all died not yet receiving the promises. You know, some people say, well, what about Enoch? Didn't Enoch go to heaven? Well, Enoch is mentioned in Hebrews 11 and it says he died not receiving the promises. And Enoch didn't go to heaven. Another study, we could show you what happened to Enoch, but clearly he didn't go to heaven, because we read right here that Enoch died. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11, Enoch is one of the people mentioned, and verse 13 says, these all died, by the way. So everyone that's mentioned in Hebrews 11 is dead, including Elijah, Enoch, Abraham, and all the fathers of the faithful. Now go to verse 39. And having obtained witness through faith, these all did not obtain the promise. They did not obtain a promise. But what does it say? That they would not be completed without us. And that's what I'm saying. That is so neat for me, that when we go to these places where Abraham, our forefather, the father of the faithful, that he will receive his reward the same day you receive your reward. That we will all receive them together. Hebrews 11:39-40. So very, very clearly, all throughout Scripture, you will not see anywhere in Scripture where heaven is promised to the dead. You'll see they knew it all the way in biblical times, ancient Israel, that the dead are sleeping. They're laying in the grave, they're waiting for the resurrection. And that's why we don't pray to saints. That's why we don't pray to the dead, because they can't hear us. We don't pray to Mary, because Mary is laying in the grave, the same way Enoch and Abraham are laying in the grave. So if heaven is not the reward of the saved, what is the reward of the saved? And that's what this message is about, the kingdom of Yahweh. The kingdom of Yahweh is the reward of the saved. Because you know what? What we just read in the book of Hebrews, whatever was promised to Abraham is also promised to his seed. And what did we say? We're of the seed of Abraham. Whether you're literal Israelites or you're a Gentile that's grafted into the one tree of Israel, every one of us Galatians 3:29, if you be of Messiah, then you are a seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Anyone that is joint covenant of Yahweh is an heir of Abraham, and you are going to get the same promise Abraham got. So let's look in Scripture and let's see what was promised to Abraham, and then we'll know what's promised to us. And again, heaven was never promised to Abraham. Let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3:16 says, but the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Were those seeds. And it does not say as to many, as to seeds, as to many, but of one to your seed, which is Messiah. So again, Abraham had many children. Abraham had a second wife after Sarah died, Keturah, and he had children from there. But the promise that's going to come here, the promise that we're going to see that comes to us, it doesn't come from any child. It was directly Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to the sons of Israel. And now, through the Messiah, and at the Bible course, we go and show why the literal seed was so important to the Messiah. But now that Messiah's come, each one of us that go in covenant relationship, we become an heir according to Yeshua. That he is the seed. He is the binding seed of Abraham. He's the binding seed of us. You know, so that's what I said. If you be in Messiah, then you are a seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So here it is. All of us now, I think we all agree we're all children of Abraham, correct? And we all see, whatever is going to be promised to Abraham will be promised to us, his descendants. So let's look now. Let's go to Genesis 12. And let's look, what was promised to Abraham? Genesis 12, starting in verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse the ones despising you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Messianic prophecy. There was a prophecy. See, from the time that Adam and Eve sinned and Yahweh prophesied that the seed of the woman would make an heir who would be the Messiah. And like I said, going all the way back to Cain and Abel, they were looking for this physical seed. Yahweh was looking for a physical descendant for that seed to come through. That bloodline, that physical bloodline. And who did he find it in? Abraham. And why? Because Abraham, Genesis 26, 4 and 5, Abraham obeyed my laws, my statutes, my commandments, and my judgments. So because of Abraham's faithfulness, he used the seed of Abraham, and he said, you will be a blessing throughout the earth. Meaningly, the Messiah would come through the seed of Abraham. Now, verse 4. And Abram went out, even as Yahweh had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was a son of 75 years when he went out from Haran. And Abram took his wife Sarai, and his brother's son Lot, and all their substance that they had gained, and the persons they had gotten in Haran. And they went out to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, and here comes part of the promise, I will give this land to your seed. And he built an altar there to Yahweh who appeared to him. And we're going to start to see as we go along here. Heaven was never promised to Abraham. The physical land of Israel was what was promised to Abraham. And not only the physical land of Israel, but if you look when the millennial comes, because when all of Abraham's descendants get here, this one little land, this is going to be the center of it, but it's not big enough. It'll actually go all the way up to Syria and Lebanon, to Sinai to the south, Mediterranean to the west, and all the way to the east to the Euphrates and River. So all the land will be part of it. But this land we're in, this is what was promised to Abraham. Not the land of America or Niagara Falls or the land of Canada, not heaven. What was promised to him and his descendants forever was the very land that you're sitting in today. That was the promise. Psalm 105. And anyone who comes in covenant relationship, anybody who is immersed in the name of Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins and comes into covenant relationship, you become an heir of these promises. That's the way it happens. Once you're immersed and you have the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit is given to you and the Father's promise is down payment, you are an heir that will receive this promise at the time that Yeshua returns. And that's why I say, when you come here, you really start to see the Palestinian-Israeli conflict is not really about the Palestinians and the Israelis. It's about Satan and Yahweh. And it's about the, you know, Satan trying to take away your inheritance. That's the bottom line. He's trying to take away, and he's tried since the beginning. He's tried to mess the plan of Yahweh. That's why when you look at the Nephilim and these things that happened back in Genesis, he was trying to make that there'd be no pure seed on the earth. Because if he could have did that where there was no pure seed, he thinks he would have, you know, ruined Yahweh's plan. And that's why when Noah, what does it say? He was righteous in all his generations. He had a pure seed. You know, because he's not going to win over Yahweh. But Psalm 105, verse 7. He is Yahweh or Elohim. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever. The word he commanded to 1,000 generations, which he cut with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. And he established it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for a perpetual covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan, the portion of your inheritance. Very clearly. And again, I have whole sermons just on this, on the land covenant. You know, you're welcome to listen to them. But clearly, it's not heaven, it's the land of Israel, which is our reward. That is when Yeshua returns, when he gathers the saints. And again, the ones that are dead, that are sleeping right now, will rise first. The ones alive will go up and meet them together. And this is where we'll be. Ooh, okay. Revelation 5 and verse 10. Look what it says to us, the saints. Revelation 5 and verse 10. And he made us kings and priests to our Elohim, and we shall reign over the earth. Doesn't say we'll reign over heaven. It says we shall reign over the earth. I won't go there, but you could put also down Revelation 24 through 6. Revelation 24 through 6. It says when Yeshua returns, the ones who are faithful, who didn't take the mark of the beast, his first fruits, what are they going to do? They will reign with him 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Okay, so now let's start getting a little bit into this. If this is what is the kingdom of Yahweh is on the earth, the kingdom of Yahweh, it's a physical kingdom. It's where Yeshua is coming back to set judicial order, starting from Jerusalem out to the earth. Let's read what Scripture says about it. Because again, the time we're here is representative of that time. Let's go to Matthew 13. Because like I said, the whole New Testament, or at least the Gospels, everything Yeshua preached was about the kingdom of Yahweh. His whole focus was on the kingdom of Yahweh. Where Adam failed, he was coming to restore. Matthew 13, I'm going to start in verse 24, go all the way down to verse 52. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. He put before them another parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man sowing good seed in the fields. And some people might say, well, why does he use the word kingdom of heaven? If you look in the book of Matthew, it says kingdom of heaven. Mark, Luke, and John say kingdom of Elohim. And the reason being is that the Jewish people would not, in that day, they would not pronounce the name Yahweh. They wouldn't use it. So, not to offend them, in the book of Matthew that's written to the Jewish population, they use heaven, you know, as an idiom for that. But we see in all the other Gospels, they use kingdom of Elohim. The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man sowing good seed in the field. And again, it never says the kingdom is in heaven. It says that's where the reward is being stored. But while the men were sleeping, one hostile to him came and sowed tares in the midst of the wheat and went away. And when the blade sprouted and produced fruit, then the tares also appeared. And coming near, the slaves of the housemaster said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? Then from where does it have tares? And he said to them, a man, an enemy, did this. And the slave said to him, do you desire then, we going out, that we should gather them? But he said, no, lest gathering the tares, you should uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my granary. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a grain of mustard, which taking a man sowed in the field, which indeed is less than all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the heaven come and roost in its branches. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven, which taking a woman hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Yeshua spoke all these things in parables to the crowds, and he did not speak to them without a parable. So that was fulfilled that spoken through the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will speak out things hidden from the foundation of the world. Then sending away the crowds, Yeshua came to the house. And the disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field." And answering, he said to them, "The one sowing the good seeds is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the hostile one who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the angels are the reapers. Then as the tares are gathered and is consumed in the fire, so it will be at the completion of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his cherubs, and they will gather out of his kingdom all offenses and those who practice lawlessness." And I share this with people that try to say the law is nailed to the cross. It's scary. Whoever is teaching that, they could be nice people. But if you are teaching lawlessness and practicing lawlessness, you are going to be one of those tares taken out of the kingdom. "And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine out like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The ones having ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to treasure being hidden in the field, which finding a man hid, and for the joy of it, he goes and sells all things as much as he has, and he buys that field." So what is it telling us? Let's see here. Right here, we have two parables. The one parable is telling us what? There's tares among the wheat. Sorry to say, in our congregations, there's people sitting right next to you that have been planted by the devil. And that's coming from Yeshua, not from me. So be cautious. Be cautious what you're reading, be cautious what you're hearing, be cautious of the doctrines you're getting into. Be cautious, because the devil has put people there. And we're in the end of the age. Now it's sprouted. They're not even seeds anymore. They're sprouting right before you. And here he says again, what does the second one tell us? You know, that once you come to the kingdom, you should have such joy, every physical resource in your life should be being used for his kingdom. Very clear. They're pretty simple when you have ears to hear. And that's what his prayer is. The ones that have ears to hear. If we don't have ears to hear, what are they? They're little stories and they just go over our head. Verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a merchant, seeking excellent pearls. And finding one very precious pearl, going away, has sold all things, as many as he had, and bought it." And again, it's not just talking about money, but it's talking about resource. What is your resource? You know, are you the best musician in the world? You know, are you the best computer programmer in the world? Are you the best builder in the world? Whatever your resource is that you're blessed with, you have to use it toward this kingdom. And the point of these parables is showing is our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength should be toward one thing, the kingdom of Yahweh, the same as Yeshua's was. Verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a dragnet thrown into the sea and gathering together of every kind, which when it is filled, drawing it up on the shore and sitting down, they gathered the good into containers and they threw out the rotten. So it will be in the completion of the age. The cherubs will go out and will separate the evil from the midst of the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Same thing we see. Door is open. Anyone can come in. But the Father knows the wheat and the tares, the dragnet. You know, and again, we got to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Verse 51. Yeshua said to them, "Have you understood all things?" They said to him, "Yes, Master." And he said to him, "Because of this, every scribe schooled to the kingdom of heaven is like a man, a master of a house, who puts forth out of his treasure new and old." Is the Old Testament done away with? Absolutely not. A good master does what? He takes the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah and he puts it together. Everything's got to go back to the Torah. That's what Scripture tells us. The law is a lamp to my feet. And the Brit Hadashah, what does it do? It explains the Torah. You know, like I said before, it's like the old covenant is the Messiah concealed, the new covenant is the Messiah revealed. You need the two of them together. Yeshua's whole focus was on the kingdom. His whole purpose coming to earth when he did was to bring judicial order of the kingdom back to earth. We're living in Satan's kingdom. In the end, that kingdom is the whole world. And like I said yesterday, he is even physically manifested as king of that kingdom. Why would we want to build a life in Satan's kingdom where he will literally reign over his people and not prepare for Yahweh's kingdom, which is eternal? Why would we want to do that? I say I'm amazed at sometimes how people the amount of time and effort they'll put in for a worldly career, and really think about it. What is a worldly job in most cases going to get you? I know some people, and some right here in this room, you do wonderful works and work at hospitals and help people. That's great, because that's what I'm talking about. Using our gifts for serving Yahweh's kingdom. And if you're helping other people, it doesn't even matter whether they're converted or not. If you're helping people, you're serving the kingdom. But if you have a physical job that's not helping anybody, and the only thing it's doing is bringing money to pay your bills, it's a pretty wasteful life as a child of Yahweh. You are wasting time day after day, week after week, year after year, and as the time is getting shorter, what are we told in the last generation? Redeem the time for the days of evil. We have to make our time productive for the kingdom. Every day you have to live for the kingdom. And that could be the simplest thing to carrying an old lady's bags, you know, to visiting a sick person at a hospital, or literally preaching the words of eternal life, whatever it is. But something in your day should be for the kingdom. We used to, when we were in America, we had a homeless mission, and there were some of the people, even the brethren, that were against it. Like all those homeless people, they want to be homeless, and they deserve to be that way. And you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. I say, what I found out, and I did it for several years, most people that are homeless, there's one difference between them and us. One paycheck. The bottom line is, each of us, when we have fallen, and everyone in our life has fallen, we had someone to pick us up. A husband, a wife, a brother, a sister, a parent. These people had nothing. A lot of them are veterans, and because they had no one to pick them up, they ended out on the street. And I came in one day, and a person said to me, "What did you do today? What did you really do today? Did you solve the world problems by going out?" I said, "No, you know what I did? I fed a hungry person. That's what I did. Because I know if I was hungry, and I was on the street, and I didn't eat in 3 days, I would want the same way I would look at a dog, a dying dog, and have pity. I would want someone to have pity on me. So no, I didn't go over here to Wall Street. I didn't go in this big 40-story building and trade stocks. No, I didn't make $1,000 today. I gave a sandwich to a hungry person. That's all I did, and I'm happy. I did something to help somebody." And that's what the kingdom's about. It's about every day of our life using our mind and using our strength toward that kingdom. We have to start doing it. You have to start thinking in this way. It's not about just everyone quitting their jobs and reading your Bible every day. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying whatever your strength is that Yahweh's given you, you have to use it toward His kingdom. Amos 9. Amos 9. We'll see a little bit more about the land covenant here. About Yahweh bringing His people back to the land during that millennium. Verse 14 and 15 of Amos 9. He says, "And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and live in them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine of them, and they shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be pulled up out of their land, which I have given to them," says Yahweh Elohim. So it's important to understand, again, that the kingdom is not just about a physical place anywhere on earth. It's about Yeshua returning here. And like I said, it's awesome. We could look out the back window and see the Mount of Olives. The very place. You don't need a lot of imagination. Just look at it. That is where His feet will stand. Right on that mountain. And the mountain will split it in two. And this is where His ambassadors... You know, I say, now it's like coming here at feast time. It's a blessing that the ones that can come as His ambassadors can come together to His headquarters and share these things. But in that day, can you imagine the day when He's here? And because this is where it starts. This is where the law will go forth from Zion, as we'll read in a few minutes, and this is where all the healing starts. We go to Isaiah 9. We'll see more about this kingdom. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. "For a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government is on His shoulders, and His name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty Elohim, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There is no end to the increase of His government and of peace on the throne of David, on His kingdom, to order it and to sustain it with justice and with righteousness from now and forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this." And it's interesting, I know there's some people... Someone a while ago gave me some information about Yahweh and Yeshua being the same person. This is one of the scriptures they use because it says everlasting Father. But in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean it the way you think it. In the Hebrew, what it means is that He is the Father of salvation. Literally, it's a word that means that, like, first fruit. He is the one that fathered salvation. He was the first of salvation. So it doesn't mean that He is the Father in heaven. In the Hebrew, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is He fathered salvation. You know, but clearly what it does show this scripture is that the Messiah will be Elohim. Without a doubt. If you look at what wonderful Counselor, Mighty Elohim, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, except for Prince of Peace, every other title here is only given to deity. You know, so it's a good scripture that I use sometimes when I'm talking to Jewish people to show that the Messiah will be Elohim. But again, there's no end to the increase of His government. And the peace on the throne of David, His kingdom is forever to establish it. Now forevermore. Amazing, amazing. This is a kingdom without end. That's what I ask you. Why live for this system? That even if the end wasn't coming, every one of us 100 years from now will not be alive. I don't think so. I don't think there's anybody in this room, maybe one of the children, if they live to 103 or 104, there's a possibility. But chances are most of us alive today, if time did go on, would be dead in 100 years. So why live to time when you can live to eternity? Why live the time when this is what He's promising us? This is where we have no fear of death, we have no fear of man, that it's a mindset. And this is something Yeshua brought that was never there before. Oh sure, Judaism knew about resurrection and these kind of things, but they never understood about the kingdom that Yeshua was sharing. An eternal kingdom that will never end. And what you do in these little bit of days ahead of you today, until the day you're going to sleep in that grave, will depend on where you're going to spend eternity. And I say, when you think of eternity, what it means, I go back to a story that happened with my cousin when I was first becoming a believer, probably about 28 years ago now, maybe even more than that, somewhere around there. But we were sitting up my uncle's mountain, and he was telling me about some of these things. I'd never heard it before, a teenage kid. And he was saying about eternity. And he said, he compared it to, he said, if you had a 2,000 foot high mountain, and a bird came every year, a bird, and just pecked his beak on that mountain once a year, pecked his beak on that mountain. He said, for the time that 2,000 foot mountain would come down to land level, now think about that. You're talking zillions of trillions of years, just once a year, one peck. He said, that would be 1 second of eternity. As soon as I heard that, I said, wow, I'm in. I'm in, man. You know, never have to worry. I mean, everything in our world is timed. The feast goes by quick, right? Oh, boy. Life goes by quick, children grow quick, or parents die, and it keeps going on. And our worst enemy sometimes is time. You just wish you had more time. But in that world, there is no time. At the very end, there'll be time no more. There'll be time no more than it will be forever. You'll never have to worry about running out of time. And this is the kingdom. This is what we want to share with people who are grieving in death, who have had sorrows. We want to share. This is the world that we bring. And not just for tomorrow. We bring it today. Because it should be the hope that lies within us. Everything we breathe should be this kingdom that Yeshua preached. Go to Isaiah 65. Let's read a little bit more about this kingdom. I get excited when I preach a message like this because it's exciting to think about what the Father has planned for those who love Him. It's exciting what He has for us when you look at it. You know how He's forgiving all our iniquities and what He has planned on us. It's exciting beyond measure. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. And the former things shall not be recalled, and they shall not go into heart. However, be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create in Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping and the voice of crying shall no longer be heard in her. How many of us have cried in our life? Every one of us. Not in that kingdom. Not in that kingdom. He wipes away every tear. There's no crying or weeping in that kingdom. There shall not still be an infant of days, or an old man that is not filled his days. For the youth shall die the son of 100 years, but the sinner the son of 100 years shall be accursed. No more abortions. No more premature deaths. Everyone will live out his life, and he will either reap the benefits of obedience or the consequences of disobedience. And they shall build houses and live in them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And they shall not build and another live in them. They shall not plant and another eat. What does it tell you? No new world order there. No, all the earth working for just the few rich. For like the days of the tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall grow old to the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for terror, for they are the seed of the beloved ones of Yahweh, and their offspring with them. And it will be before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, then I will hear. How would you like that? How would you like it? You don't even get the prayer out of your mouth, and it's already been answered. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. That's the kingdom that we're looking forward to. This is the world that we're living for. The wolf and the lamb shall feed as one, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust is the food of the snake. They shall not do evil nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh. No more promise with the rainforest, problems with the rainforest. No more destroying the atmosphere with our bombs and all these other things. No more depleted uranium, destroying the Middle East. No more of this. See, this is the point. We have something that's not a fairy tale. The Quran is filled with fairy tales. The Mishnah and the Talmud, they're filled with fairy tales. We have something that's truth. We have something that we can bring to people that can give them real comfort in their lives. And shame on us if we don't, really. Where do you start? People say, where do I serve? How do I do it? Look out your window. The whole world is in chaos. Anywhere you go in this world, any street corner, any town, any city, every place on earth at this point needs this message of the kingdom of Yahweh. And we're not sitting in these chairs just to be seat warmers. You know, we're not spectator believers. We're here to be trained to go out and bring this message as His people. Micah 4. Starting in verse 1. But it shall be in the end of days, here we are, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established on the top of mountains, and it will be lifted up from the hills. The people shall flow to it. Can you imagine that? No longer will you have to tell a neighbor, know Yahweh, they will all know. They'll flow to it, they'll flock to it, everyone's going to want to come that is alive at that time. And many nations. This is a time where now there'll be covenant relationship, not just with the nation of Israel, but nations on the earth. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and He will teach us from His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the Torah shall go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And He will judge between many peoples, and will decide for strong nations afar. When there's problems with nations, when there's genocide in Darfur, who's going to get involved? Yeshua's going to get involved. Maybe one of us will be dispatched in those first few months, if not years, that it's coming. There's a problem here. Pakistan and India, okay, let me go. Only in that day they will listen. And that day the spirit of war, the spirit of antagonistic, all these things will be gone with Satan and chained. And they'll listen. They'll listen to us. But if we're not doing it now, we're not going to have an opportunity to do it then. We're going to judge between many people and decide for strong nations afar. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. You know what I notice worldwide with believers in the last 10 to 15 years? I notice not only believers coming to the knowledge of the truth, I notice most believers are trying to get back to the natural ways that were in the Garden of Eden. Eating more healthy, getting away from things like white sugar that's destroying our body, you know, trying to get more organic growing. And without, you know, anybody preaching it or anything, it's just something in our spirit, because what is Yahweh doing in the end time? He's recreating the Garden of Eden. And here it is, instead of sending trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars on bombs and self-bombers, they're going to melt them into plows and pruning hooks. How awesome. How awesome. I think of the money, just in the last 4 years of this Iraq war, I think of the money that goes out to that war. And I look at my dad and the poor old people in America that can't even get health insurance. That the government can't supply them with medicine, but there's an open checkbook to keep sending to Iraq is sending to Iraq. And I'll tell you, a cousin of mine, who's a top officer, was there, an officer in the military. He just got back. We saw him this summer. And he said, they won't even let us fight there. He said, they won't let us win the war. He said, you know what we are? He said, we're bodyguards to Dick Cheney and his people, that all these top rich people, all their companies get all the contracts there for not millions, trillions of dollars they made. Trillions of dollars. Subbing all the work out to these, the rich, the brass here in America. And the lives of our soldiers, and the lives of our people, and the tax dollars going to this. And yet, when it comes to America, what's going on? We don't have it in our budget for education. We don't have it in our budget for health care. But we got unlimited in our budget to kill, to maim. Bring depleted uranium, what they're using there. That's illegal even into the UN, using depleted uranium in Iraq. It's destroying the whole area. Over a million years it takes. You can't get that out of there, except the miracle by Yahweh that'll come. Destroying it. So here's a time where we can actually be part of the solution. Here's a time. See, in Satan's kingdom, we're not the leaders over here. We don't partake in Satan's politics, but we can partake in Yahweh's politics. We can bring this message of hope. Verse 4, but they shall each one sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and there shall be no more trembling, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken, and not one word of his will come back void. For all the people walk, each one in the name of his deity, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh our Elohim forever and ever. In that day I will gather the lame, declares Yahweh, and I will gather the banished and the one afflicted, and I will set the lame in place into a remnant, and her who was cast off into a strong nation. And Yahweh will reign over them in Mount Zion, for now on and forevermore. How wonderful. How wonderful. There'll be no sick in that day. There'll be no crippled. There'll be no lame. That's why when Yeshua came as the kingdom in flesh, the king of the kingdom was there. And what happens? When President Bush visits an area, if he goes to Brazil, they say America is in Brazil because the leader of that country is there. It's like the country there. And when Yeshua was on this earth, it was like the kingdom was here in his representation. He was the king of that kingdom. And that's the reason why he healed the sick, he healed the crippled, he healed the lame, he healed the blind. Because he was showing us what kind of kingdom he has. That in that day there'll be no blind, there'll be no crippled, there'll be no maimed. That any problem someone's going through today, give them that encouragement. Because you know, like now I have some allergy problems, some of you here have some problems, but it'll pass in a day or two. But for somebody sitting in a wheelchair, it could be to the rest of their life. And if they don't have this message, what a meager existence, right? To just think, man, this is it. But to give them hope to know, man, that day, if you join this kingdom, you will walk. You will walk for eternity. Maybe crippled a couple more days till it comes, but when that kingdom comes, you will walk for eternity. We have a message of hope in a dying world like nobody else has. And like I said, our responsibility is to bring this message out. But you know something? Go to Isaiah 35. If you want to be an ambassador for Yeshua, if you want to be a representative for this kingdom, there comes a responsibility. And part of that responsibility is we must live holy lives. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness you will not see Yahweh. We can't think that you're going to live among Satan's world, you know, rub shoulders with Satan's people, you know, use language that's Satan's language, watch things with our eyes that's Satan's way, and live a totally worldly life. And when that kingdom comes, Yahweh's going to reward us to be a representative. It's not going to work that way. We have to start living holiness now. Let's look at Isaiah 35. Let's start in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf opened. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. Can you imagine that? Leaping like a deer. You ever see a deer leap? That's the way they'll be going. They're not just walking, they're leaping. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. They're not just speaking, they're singing the praises of Yahweh. For waters will break out in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Like I said, we're seeing that today. And the mirage shall be a pool, and the thirsty land shall become springs of water, the home of jackals and its lair, and a place for the reed and the rush. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not pass over it, and it is for them the one going in the way. Yea, fools shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, no violent beast shall go up on it. It shall not be found there, but redeemed ones shall walk there. And the ransomed of Yahweh shall return and enter Zion with singing and everlasting joy in their head. Gladness and joy shall reach them, and sorrow and sighing shall flee. Now, this isn't just a metaphor. This is literal. There will literally be a highway called the Way of Holiness, and no unclean will pass it. Now, I want to ask, how much unclean is in our life right now? Now, I said before, if you're holy and you touch something unholy, do you as holy make that holy? No. Book of Haggai. But if you're holy and you touch something unclean, that unclean will defile you. I'm not saying move to the hills, because what Yeshua's prayer was to keep us in the world but not of the world. How can we go out and be lights if we're all living in the mountains somewhere? We need to be in the world but not of the world. We need to be lights in a darkened place. And it's got to start with holiness in our lives. We have to stop looking and acting like the people of the world. Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, because the time is near." Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. The time is near. The ones acting unjustly, let him still act unjustly. And the filthy, let him still be filthy. And the righteous, let him still do righteousness. And the holy, let him still be holy. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to each as his work is. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Blessed are the ones doing his commandments, that their authority will be over the tree of life and by the gates, that they may enter into a city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, the fornicators, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone loving and making a lie. I say sometimes even within our communities, we'll say something or repeat something. Got to make sure it's true. Because outside of this way of holiness, these are the people. If we're living these lifestyles, we will not be there. Clearly. And you know, it's scary when, look what it says. The unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. The filthy, let him be filthy still. And the righteous, be righteous still. What does that tell you? There comes a point in this whole process where there's no more repentance. Where the filthy are so filthy, and they've given their allegiance to Satan and taken the mark of the beast, there's no more repentance. And we have to think, while we have today, Hebrews 3 and 4, while it's still called today, let's get every bit of unrighteousness and filthiness out of our life. Because like it says, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You do it, and all of a sudden you don't see the sin anymore. And there will come a time where that will be it. You won't repent. That'll just be the end of it. You'll have no desire anymore. And it's a scary thought. But here it is, and we're close to that time. The time is near. The time is near. What I'd like to do now is, I'd just like to show you, because many people really don't understand what the kingdom is or what it represents. And what I want to do is, I want to show you the difference between Yahweh's kingdom and democracy. Because, you know, there's people that will stand up for democracy and how great democracy is and how wonderful democracy is. And I've heard people say, well, I know it's not perfect, but hey, it's the best we have, and I'm willing to die for it. No, really. I'm not willing to die for democracy. You know why? Yahweh's way is not democracy. And I'll show you very clearly here. What is democracy? Democracy is ruled by the majority of the people. The majority of the people in the world are Satan's people. Do I want to be ruled in a system, a society run by Satan's people? Of course I don't. Democracy has freedom of religion. Does Yahweh have freedom of religion? Democracy has freedom of speech. And it doesn't anymore. Real democracy does, but we don't even have real democracy. But is Yahweh's way freedom of speech? In the kingdom, are people going to be to come out and say, hey, you know that Yeshua, I don't like what he said. Let's get our signs and protest. Not going to see it in the kingdom. Freedom of religion. You know? Is Yeshua going to let the Buddhists? He loves everybody. Let him bring the Buddhists. Let him bring the... Not in Yeshua's kingdom. No way. We have to stop thinking democratically And we have to start thinking like a theocracy, like Yahweh thinks. So I just want to show you some contrasts of it. The difference between a kingdom and a democracy. It's very interesting. Did you ever notice what the beginning of the word democracy says? Demon. Demonocracy. And that's what it is. It's a demonocracy. You cannot be an effective worker for the kingdom of Yahweh and think democratically like a Babylonian. You can't. And I'll show you here. Very interesting that, you know, there's seven churches in Revelation. The last church is called Laodicean. You know, they made themselves rich and increased with good and need of nothing. But interesting, do you know that Laodicean literally means ruled by the people? Laodicean is the democracy. That's what it is. You know, by the majority of the people, that's what rules. And we know we're not a democracy. We're a theocracy. Our ruling doesn't come by the majority of people. If everyone in the room said, yes, we all agree that we can lie, it's not going to change Yahweh's word. We are ruled by the word of Yahweh. That is our constitution. So we're in a democracy. The people elect the leaders. There's free and open election. And the majority of the voice of the people rule. But that's not like a kingdom. Because in the kingdom, the king rules everything. In a democracy, the people elect the leader. In a kingdom, the king elects his subjects. Total difference. Democracy, the people elect their leader, their king. But in a kingdom, the king elects his subjects. John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. We don't choose to sit here. We don't choose to be in Yahweh's kingdom. He has elected us. He has chosen us out of a dark world. What does it mean? What does it mean? One in a million, like I said, fill the Colosseum and you were picked. What does it mean in your life? There's a responsibility that comes in our calling that we haven't grasped. First difference, democracy, the people elect the leaders. A kingdom, the king chooses his subjects. Like I said, you can write it down, 2 Corinthians 5:20 talks about we are ambassadors for the Messiah. We're ambassadors for that kingdom. Second point. In a democracy, the people support the government through taxes. Just like I said, don't pay your taxes and look what happens. You'll wind up in prison, right? In a democracy, the people support the government through taxes. In a kingdom, the king supplies all the needs of his subjects. Total opposite. Psalm 23 and verse 1. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not lack. If he is our shepherd, you don't see the sheep out there running, providing their own. He provides. So total opposite. A democracy, the people support the government through taxes. The government can't run without the people giving the money. But in a kingdom, the king supports everything for his subjects. Matter of fact, in a kingdom, if one person is poor, what happens in a democracy? Hey, he deserves to be poor. But in a kingdom, if one person is poor, it's a reflection on the king. If just one person, and look at King David, what a great king he was. If there was one person who was being taken advantage of, remember the story Nathan came, and it was about him? But they said he only had one little, you know, ooh, lamb here. And David was furious because as king, the weak will not be taken advantage in his kingdom. And that's Yahweh. If one person in his kingdom is lacking, it's a reflection on the king. That's why let's go to Matthew 6 and let's see. Understanding this principle, maybe you'll understand why Yeshua said what he did. Matthew 6:24. No man or no one is able to serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will cleave to the one and despise the other. You are not able to serve Yahweh in wealth. Because of this I say to you, here it is, kingdom principles. Do not be anxious for your soul, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor for your body, what you will put on. Is not the soul more than the food, and the body more than the clothing? Observe the birds of the heaven and what they sow, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Do you not rather excel them? But who of you, by being anxious, is able to add one cubit unto his stature? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and how they do not labor or spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as one of these. If Yahweh so enrobes the grass of the field, which is today, and thrown into a furnace tomorrow, will he not much rather you, little faiths? Then do not be anxious, saying, what may we eat, or what may we drink, or what may clothe us? For all these things the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need them beforehand. But seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these others will be added to you. Doesn't say you can't have them. Just says put your priorities straight. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all the rest will be added to you. Then do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious of itself. Sufficient to each day is its own trouble. I joke, I say, bumper sticker I saw a long time ago talks about, you know, Yahweh's ministers, the pay may not be great, but the retirement plan is excellent. Yeah. And we don't have to fear when we're on royal commission. We don't have to fear how it's going to be paid or how it's going to be done. We have a home office that's real, that all we have to do is pray and he will open the doors. But like I said, in a democracy, it's the total opposite. Democracy is everyone that's working hard will gather for himself. And if you don't, it's less. It's the complete opposite of it. Point number three. A democracy, anyone can join a democracy. One of the great things about America as a country in, you know, the last few hundred years is that anyone from any nation can come and gather there. It's a great melting pot, just like Scripture tells us. But a kingdom can only come through lineage. Anyone can join a democracy, but a kingdom is only through lineage. And we already read Galatians 3:29. If you be in the Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. Someone can't just come and say, I'm going to migrate to the kingdom of Yahweh. You have to become a physical seed of Abraham through the Messiah. You have to join the tree of Israel. So in a kingdom, again, it's by lineage. Democracy, anyone can join. And kingdom citizenship, it is not a right, but a privilege. You know, in democracy, we say about our rights. This is my right, this is my right. But in the kingdom, it's your privilege. I say the same thing about coming to, people ask, well, you know, is it a sin if we don't come and keep the feast in Jerusalem? Is it a command? I say, no, not in diaspora. It's not a command to come here and keep the feast in Jerusalem in your diaspora. Matter of fact, it's a punishment of it. But it is a privilege. It is a privilege to be here. And that's the difference. Point number four. A democracy is ruled by a parliament. Democracy is ruled by a parliament, but a kingdom is ruled by the laws of the king. Democracy is ruled by a parliament, but a kingdom is ruled by the laws of the king. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, go through 11 through 13. Deuteronomy 10. Verse 11, and Yahweh said to me, rise up, go before the people, causing them to pull up stakes, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give it to them. And now Israel, what does Yahweh your Elohim ask you, except to fear your Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes which I command you this day for your good. Democracy ruled by a parliament, but a kingdom is ruled by the laws of the king. You know, and it's interesting. In a democracy, what happens if you don't like the laws? You just protest them and change them. You know, they have that right. That's part of a democracy, that they have the right to do that. A kingdom never changes. The law of the king is final. Once a king gives his decree, the law can never change. Malachi 3:6. I am Yahweh. I change not. For that reason, you sons of Israel are not consumed. If Yahweh was double-minded the way we are, none of us would be here today. But when the laws of the king go out there forever, Hebrews 13:8, what does it say? Yeshua Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Consistency there. So we're in a democracy, we don't like the laws, let's all come and protest. But a kingdom, the laws of the king are forever. And what does that tell us? Just by understanding kingdom principles, we could throw a lot of the heresy that comes in from Sunday keepers. If the laws are forever, then they couldn't have been nailed to a stake somewhere. Really interesting. One scripture I'll go to in the book of Esther, though. Esther 8:8, to show you this. Even in a physical way. Because the kingdom principles I'm giving you are even in earthly kingdoms. These principles were the same. As well as Yahweh's kingdom. Esther 8:8 says, and you write to the Jews according to the good in your eyes. And this is with Esther, with Mordecai, we all know the story. In the king's name. So this is something being done now in the king's name. And seal it with the king's ring. Remember what we said yesterday in the city of David? Once it's sealed, can't be broken. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, there is no taking back. See, once the king seals it, do you remember Daniel in the lion's den? That king, they tricked him into getting Daniel in trouble. But once the command went out, he couldn't change it. Even the king can't change it. Because the word of the king in his kingdom is forever. Yahweh's word never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Point number five. Excuse me. In a democracy, the people desire freedom to rule themselves. But a kingdom, all desire to be the bondservant of the king. In a democracy, one of the greatest things of a democracy is freedom to rule yourself. No one's going to tell me what to do. But a kingdom, all people in that kingdom desire to be the bondservant of the king. If we go to John 5:30, John chapter 5, verse 30, just one verse. He says, this is Yeshua speaking now. I am able to do nothing from myself. Just as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, for I do not seek my will, but the will of the one sending me, the Father. And we do a whole class at the Bible school on discipleship and what it means and being an ambassador. And that's one of the things we say. When an ambassador goes to a nation, you know, when Condoleezza Rice comes here to Israel, she's not representing herself. And I'll tell you, in President Bush's administration, if you look in both times, especially with Colin Powell, there were many times Colin Powell did not agree with the administration on certain things. And he admits it now because he's out of office. But while he was in office, he would never dare go into, as a foreign dignitary, and bring something of his own opinion. He would come and say, they'd say, well, you know, Mr. Foreign Secretary, what do you think about this? And he would say, the American position is this. President Bush says this. See, as we're ambassadors for Yeshua, we don't bring our own feelings, we don't bring our own doctrine, we don't bring what we think about something. We always have to bring the kingdom principles from Scripture. So in the democracy, people desire freedom, they want to rule themselves, they don't want anyone telling them anything, but a kingdom, all desire to be the bondservant of the king. Let's go to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. I'll read 1 through 6. He says, all these are the judgments which you shall put before them. And when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in with his body, he shall go out with his body. If he was the husband of a wife, he shall go out with him. She shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out with his body. And if the slave truly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I do not desire to go out free, his master shall bring him to Elohim, and he shall bring him to the door and to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So what is it? Do we desire freedom or servitude? See, like I said, there's no such thing as freedom. None of us can give ourselves life inherent. But the choice is, in Satan's kingdom, he lets you do whatever you want to do. He gives you total freedom. Do whatever you want to do. Whatever feels good, do it. He has no rules. His only rule is don't obey Yahweh. That's his only rule. Anything else, you're on your own, and he's happy with it. So what is our choice? Do we want that freedom in democracy? Or do we want to be the bondservant of Yahweh and Yeshua? That's the choice we have to make. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from Elohim, and you are not of yourself? You were bought with a price. Then glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are of Yahweh. You were bought with a price. I mean, the blood that was shed right in this city. He bought our souls, because our souls were going to die. The soul that sins, it shall die. And every one of us had that death penalty waiting. And he took it away by paying for those sins, but now we're his bondservants. And that's it. We should have no life beside the life in him. And that's why I say the difference of Christianity in Christianity, it's come, and they say, Jesus, as you are, you know, accept him into your life. And I say, no. I say, build a new life in him. Don't accept him in your life. Get rid of your life. Build a new life in him. Leave all things behind. All things become new. So very, very different concept from democracy and freedom and bondservant to Yahweh. Last point, number six. In a democracy, and this is one of the greatest blessings, you could say, that people think in a democracy. In a democracy, there is private ownership of property. But in the kingdom, the king owns everything. In a democracy, you know, there's places on earth where you're not allowed to buy land and buy things. In the New World Order, that's one of the things. There'll be no private property, no private ownership. But we think of it as one of our greatest rights in a democracy that we can own things. But in a kingdom, get ready for this, because if you enter the kingdom of Yahweh, you will own absolutely nothing. The king owns everything. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. The earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. Everything is Yahweh's. And you know, for many years when I was younger, I was very blessed financially. I had a lot of possessions. And this always weighed within me. Give all up to the poor. You know, or keep this here. And I'm thinking, well, if I give everything I have to the poor, then I'm going to be poor. I'm going to be part of the problem. And after I understood this kingdom principle, it all made sense. You know what? I don't have to feel guilty if I have physical blessings as long as I know they're Yahweh's. Nothing you have is yours. So whatever he's blessing you with, for me it may be this, for you it may be that, use all to the glory of his kingdom. So that's the key to it. And that's why I said the other day, he didn't bless America with all these riches for us to live in 5,000 square foot houses. He blessed us with riches because he trusted us as his banker. The earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people, those who dwell in it. If he blesses me with a brand new car, I don't have to feel guilty because people are starving out there. What I could say is, you know something? That car's got to be used somewhere for ministry. And then the day that I meet someone who needs it more than me, I better be willing to give them the keys. Mm-hmm. Today I might need it, but tomorrow you might need it. And that's what the first century believers did. They had everything in common, which meant if I had something and you needed more, that was the blessing that's given. You know, there's a story in the movie The Robe. It's an old movie, over 50 years old. Really like the movie. And you know, there's a Roman centurion. He's acting like he's a seller and he's trying to get the believers, and then he gets converted later. But there's a boy there and he gives this boy a donkey. And he's a real poor boy. It's the best thing he'll ever have in his life. And he comes the next day and he sees that the boy gave the donkey to a crippled child. And he's getting angry because he's getting convicted, you know. And he's saying to the boy, why did you give that away? I gave you that donkey. And he said, he needed it more than me. That's what Yeshua taught us. Mm-hmm. And that's the key. Don't feel guilty if you're blessed. Use the blessings to bless others. Mm-hmm. Kingdom principle. But you have to think that way. If you're thinking in ways of possessions and of gathering, you're thinking in democracy. If you're thinking of ways, the earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, everything is his. So whatever I have, how can I use it toward his kingdom? Very, very different way of looking at it. Do all to the glory of Yahweh. Yeshua's kingdom is not of this world. He clearly said it to Pilate. He asked, are you a king? And he said, yes, I am a king. For this reason I was born. But my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. So we don't want to build individual kingdoms in this world. We want to remember we're ambassadors of Yeshua. Luke 17:21. Luke 17:20-21. And being questioned by the Pharisees as to the kingdom of Yahweh comes, when it comes, he answered and said, the kingdom of Elohim does not come with observation, nor will they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of Elohim is in your midst. Or some translations say within you. And basically he was saying, he was the kingdom. He was the representative. But you know, it's interesting. where you can translate that the kingdom is within you. And what I say is, some people think literally that's what the kingdom is. I'm not, you know, we gave this whole message. I think you understand that I believe the kingdom is a physical kingdom. But what I say is this: if the kingdom of Yahweh is not in you, then you will not be in the kingdom of Yahweh. It's got to be something that you eat, breathe, sleep. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength has to be in it. I can tell you there's nights, Petra will tell you, that I can't sleep because I can't wake up the next day to move on with the kingdom. You got all these things rolling in your mind, you know, and you just can't sleep. We have to be so much eating and sleeping and breathing that kingdom that it's alive. Because if it's alive to you, it will be alive to the people you touch in your life every single day. Every single day, the people you touch. But if it's not alive to you, how are you ever going to convert somebody else to this? How are you ever going to share it with somebody else? It's got to be something that's living within to you. It's got to be a mentality. It's got to be a mentality. Claiming our inheritance is not about joining a particular church or denomination. It has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with understanding that we are citizens of a kingdom established and ruled by Yahweh, which will endure forever. As kingdom citizens, we have legal rights. Like I was saying, in the government of that kingdom. The reason why so many of us receive so little from Yahweh is because we do not recognize ourselves as citizens of His kingdom. We do not understand our rights as citizens. Remember, a right of yours is that Yahweh the King will provide everything for you. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. And because we don't understand our rights, we therefore lack the confidence or the boldness to ask. Kingdom citizenship is a spiritual reality, but it's also a mentality. As believers, we already have the spirit of Elohim, but we need to learn the mind and the heart of living in a kingdom mentality. The kingdom is a real kingdom. It's not a fuzzy feeling in your heart. So it's important for us to understand this, and this is one of the reasons why, if we go to Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also wait for a Savior, the Messiah Yeshua." So again, right now, our reward is in heaven, our citizenship is there, we're not going there. What are we saying? We're waiting for the Savior to come. What did Yeshua tell us in the book of John? "If I go and prepare a place, I will come back to you and bring His reward with Him." So that's the reason why we don't get involved in politics. The same way, you know, if you traveled, say you're taking a vacation to Germany. If you're not a German citizen and they're voting for the president, you're not going to vote. If someone came out and said, "Who did you vote for?" You say, "I'm not a German citizen." The same way, if we are citizens for Yahweh's kingdom, why would we vote in secular, you know, situations that have nothing to do with us? Plus, the thing is, too, Yahweh sets up the leaders in our society. Book of Daniel tells us that real clear, Daniel 4. So how do we even know who Yahweh wants to be in there? And we could wind up voting for the wrong person. So since our citizenship is in heaven, we personally don't get involved in voting or any of these things in government. We let Satan do to his government, and we deal with Yahweh's government, and we keep them separated. Again, democracy is not a biblical principle. It's a Laodicean attitude. If most people, 99%, are not believers and they're unrighteous in Satan's world, why would we want them making the decisions for us and the laws for us? It is totally against Yahweh's judicial order, and it's not a kingdom principle, democracy. And I just want to go over for a minute or two here. We're almost finished. Now, some people think democracy, well, maybe it's not the best, but it's the best we have. But I just want to show you, in the world we're living in today, October 2007, is today November 1st?
Yes.
November 2007, here we are. I want to show you the result of world democracy. Now, world democracy has been going on here in the last 15 years. Really, there's a global world. Nobody can deny that. Much of the banking that goes on, much of the money, much of everything is being done on a global stance now. And I want to show you the result of this. Excuse me. 3/4 of the world are either starving or hungry. These are facts. 3/4 of the world are either starving or go to bed hungry. 75% of the world. Three quarters of the world make $5 a week or less. 3/4 of the world. The number one job in the world, do you know what it is? It's rice picking. Over 1 billion people are rice pickers. and they usually make about a dollar a week. Three quarters of the world makes $5 a week or less. Half of the world does not have clean water. Half of the world doesn't have clean water. I mean, water can get you real sick, all kinds of things without it. Infanticide, abortion. There are over 50 million abortions a year. This is democracy. Homosexuality is encouraged. False religion is encouraged. Satanic music is all legal and encouraged. The word of Yahweh is considered hate speech. In Canada, they passed laws. They want to do it in America. They want to make the word of Yahweh we're reading here hate speech. This is all world democracy. And this is what I'm saying. The majority of the people are evil. What's going to happen? You're going to have an evil society. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. There is no justice in world democracy. Is this the kingdom you're building your future in? And it's too important a question not to ask. Is this the kingdom you're building your future in? So, we really, really have to think to ourselves, is this the kingdom that we want to build our future in? Our job is to recruit citizens for the kingdom. That's really what we're doing. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Yeshua told his disciples, go into all the world making disciples. So our job, once we become a citizen in this kingdom, through covenant relationship, and once we're his ambassador, we're to go out now and recruit more citizens. That really is what we need to do. We have to represent the government that we're going before, and that's why, again, we got to make sure our lives are in order with the Father. Our promise, again, is the inheritance of the earth. It's not heaven. We have been given rulership, not ownership. Yeshua had one message, one purpose, to restore the kingdom of Yahweh, and we as his ambassadors should have the same.